Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is my time in December to give a Christmas message. And Galatians chapter 4, glorious text, hard text. hopefully we'll be able to understand it with God's help today. If you have the blue Bibles, that's page 974. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 7. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. And as you find that, let us bow and ask for God to bless the preaching of His Word today. Dear Father in heaven, we are joyful that You sent Christ to rescue us. Lord, we didn't need just assistance or guidance. We needed life because we were dead. We needed light because we were blind. We needed rescue and be redeemed because we were lost in our sin. And we rejoice in the grace that You have given us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the hope that we can have as believers between the two comings of Jesus Christ as we look back with joy at the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we look forward with hope to the second coming when Jesus Christ will not come as a baby in a manger but a conquering king, and we look forward to that day. And Lord, I pray today that You would do what You came to do, that You would open blinded eyes, that You would give us new hearts for any of those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, guide and direct us through this text, and I pray that at the end of the sermon that we would understand what You want us to learn by Your Holy Spirit, and that in all things You would receive all the glory through the preaching of Your Word today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 4, let me read it for you. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So are you a slave or are you a son? Now there is much in life that involves waiting. Waiting in line, waiting in traffic, waiting for your child to sleep through the night. Cannot wait for that to happen. Waiting for someone else to get out of the bathroom because they're taking forever. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Around Christmas, we wait to see what gifts are under the tree. We see that gift there or the gifts and see our name tag on. We're like, what is in that? Some people can't wait till Christmas to open their gifts, so they open them on Christmas Eve. Some children will get up before the crack of dawn to open their presents because they're so excited. The waiting is killing them. And today, in our passage before us, we find this term, the fullness of time. The fullness of time, which describes the time picked by God the Father to send Jesus Christ. Many godly people had waited for this time with eager expectation. And we are so blessed because we don't wait anymore for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Fullness of time has come, and God has sent His Son. And we wait for His second coming. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because Christ has come. So where are we going to go today as we look at this passage, Galatians 4, 1 to 7? This is the roadmap for today. First, I want to look at our slavery under the law and under sin before Christ. Then I want to look at the redemption or the rescue that we have in Jesus Christ. And then I would like to compare and contrast slavery and sonship. this bondage under sin and the law, the condemnation that we had, and the freedom as sons that we can experience as God's sons and daughters. So that's where we're going today. So you have outlines. You can follow along if you please. So number one, our slavery. Now, this was a little bit mystifying to me for a while as I looked at this passage and like, why did I choose this passage of all the other passages that I could have for a Christmas message? Well, it's fantastic truth in here, but there's some pictures in here that need a little bit of explanation. So what Paul is doing, he is using two pictures, and then they blend into one picture at the end. Or Paul is using two stories. So story one and story two have the same ending. So I want to unpack those two stories for you so we understand what this text is about. So the first picture or the first story is that of a child who is an heir of his father's household. Verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And then Paul says, in the same way we were children. So it's a picture, an illustration of something. So the first picture is that of a child who is an heir. Now, what is an heir? Well, an heir is a person waiting for an inheritance. Well, how does that help? So what is an inheritance? What is an heir? Now, maybe some of you are waiting for an inheritance, your grandma's china. Or your grandmas are waiting to get rid of this china and pass it on to your children. Or maybe you guys are waiting for the inheritance of your grandpa's classic car, your Mustang or something like that. Now, inheritance can be exciting, and sometimes it's sad because it involves the passing of a loved one. But that's what an inheritance, a gift that you're waiting to receive that has been promised to you. And Paul says this, although this child is an heir, he is basically the same as a slave in the household. So a household servant. So the child and the household servant have the same status, even though the child has promised this inheritance. One commentator says this, in Roman law, boys from birth to 14 years of age were in the charge of a legal guardian, which you see in verse 2. From age to 14 to 25, their property was administrated by trustees, which you see also, and you have manager in verse 2. Paul is alluding to this Roman custom by using these precise terms. So it's a Roman custom that the child was under guardians and managers until he could receive the inheritance set by his father. Now, Paul is using this picture of a child who is an heir to refer to the Jews. If you want to read up on that, read chapter 3. So the Jews, as a nation, were children waiting for an inheritance, waiting for Jesus Christ and what he offers. Although they were God's people, they were still in bondage. He says the child is the same as a slave because they were under bondage to the law and were like the slaves. So that's the first picture. The second picture is that of a slave under bondage. The slave in this picture is in bondage to elementary principles. Now, not everyone agrees to what these elementary principles are, but it seems that the best way to understand this in the context and in Paul's writings is to understand them as the basic precepts or teachings of the law of God. So these people are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, and I'll explain that for you. So it is the written law for the Jews. But you say, well, what these Gentiles are enslaved to. What are they enslaved to? They don't have the law for them. Well, they have the law, the works of the law written in their hearts. So they know what God's standard is to some extent. So for the Jews, they had the elementary principles in God's word in the law, and the Gentiles had the law written on their hearts. So the Gentiles are the slaves. But Paul says that the child is like a slave. So the Jews and Gentiles are in the same predicament. They're under bondage to God's law. These elementary principles, how's a good way to understand this? A good way to understand this would be what Paul says earlier in Galatians. It says this, the law decreed, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law to do them. So the law, these elementary principles, demands perfect obedience. Perfect obedience to God's law. And guess what? We cannot do that. We cannot obey God's law perfectly. So these are these elementary principles, the ABCs, if you will, of God's law. Obey God. Do this, don't do this, and if you don't measure up, you're guilty. And for people who have God's word, that's clear. For those who do not have God's word, they have a conscience and they have creation to set before them that God is mighty and that he demands obedience. So, those are the elementary principles. That's what Jews and Gentiles alike were enslaved under the law that condemned them before God. Now, so these are the two pictures that Paul is using. So, the child who's talking to the Jew, talking about the Jews, and the slave talking about the Gentiles. Now, I told you that these two stories have the same ending. The two pictures blend into one at the end, and that's with the idea of sonship. Son, adoption as sons. This is a good ending to this story. So it's a very sad story under bondage to God's law. So both the child and the slave. Both the heir, child, and the slave can both of them can become full sons. So adoption as sons in verse 5 means to have the full rights and privileges of an adult son. So adoption refers not only to the slave who is rescued and freed from slavery and is adopted as a full son, but also to the child who is growing up and then at the age of 25 would become a full adult son and have the inheritance. So in the end, these two pictures blend into one. The child and the slave both can become adopted as sons, and for us, sons of God. So that's what's happening here in this passage with these two pictures that Paul blends together. So, the question before us then, how can the child and the slave, who are both in bondage to the law, be rescued and become sons? So we have this sad picture of this bondage under God's law that condemns us. How can we be rescued from that bondage and become full adopted sons of God? And number two, the answer is redemption. Redemption. And again, we're faced with another term and another picture. I think it's the last picture I have here in the text before us. What is redemption? Redemption is the fantastic ending to our story of slavery. It's the picture of a slave being rescued from his slavery, being bought out of slavery and given his freedom. Now, the great story here is that the slave has been given his freedom, but also he's adopted as a full son. So both are fantastic news for us who are in bondage to the law. Redemption is a common way the New Testament speaks of our salvation from our sin. So if you read Paul, you'll see redemption a lot. Rescue from our sin is what's happening here. So redemption is the rescue we need. We're slaves, we need rescue. Well, how do we get rescued? How does it happen? Paul talks about two sendings. Let me point those out to you. Verse 4, God sent forth his son. Let's look down at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son. So, two sendings. God accomplishes the rescue of us under slavery by two sendings. The sending of the son and the sending of the spirit, which are both for our redemption, for our rescue. So let's look first at the sending of Christ, which Christmas is all about. Christ and his sending are described in several different ways in this passage, and I was going to list them off for you. I think it's very important. Number one, the fullness of time. Many people, when they see that, they think about what was happening during that time when Christ came. The Roman Empire, Roman roads, common language of Greek. yes, the gospel could spread through this empire very quickly. But the most important thing to remember about the fullness of time is that God picked the time. We may never know all the extent of God's wisdom in this, why he picked this time to send Jesus Christ, but we can maybe point out a few good reasons that God did. But the most important point is that God picked this time in history to send Jesus Christ. Number two is talking about in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And his Son refers to Jesus Christ is God. He is fully God. And he was also born of a woman. That's talking about his humanity. So Jesus Christ is the God-man. And he is born under the law. Jesus was born as a Jew. And he obeyed God's law perfectly, which no one in history ever did. And he fulfilled it perfectly. So in other words, Christ the God-man came at just the right time to rescue us who were under the law. Christ came as the right man at the right time, is what Paul is saying here. Christ came as the right man at the right time. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what it means that he came to rescue us who were under the law. So the purpose of Christ's coming was to rescue us who are under the law. So anyone who is without Jesus Christ is under the law. So Christ did not primarily come to rescue us from our personal misery that has been brought about by our sin. That will be taken away at the end if you're a believer. But Christ did not primarily come to rescue us from our personal misery brought about by our sin. That's not the primary problem that we have. It is a problem, and Christ did come for that, but it's not the primary reason that Christ came. The primary reason why Christ came to die for us was to rescue us from the condemnation we face before God. Under the law says you are condemned. And that is a problem that must be fixed. And that's why God sent his Son. We stand condemned before God because the law says, do this and you will live. Don't do it and you will die. And we all have disobeyed God's law and we stand condemned before him. We break his law daily because by nature we're lawbreakers. We're sinners. Yes, indeed, we are miserable people apart from Jesus Christ. That is very true, but that is not our primary problem. Our primary problem is that we have a righteous and holy God, and we have a sentence of condemnation on us, and we can't get away from it. Christ redeemed us by taking the punishment we deserved under the law, physical and eternal death. He satisfied God's justice against our sin, and he took our punishment. Therefore, we are rescued from that condemnation. So, redeemed those who were under the law. What does that mean? God sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from our condemnation and our eternal destiny of hell because we are sinners. So, yes, Christ will save us from the all of our sin at the end, and it will be glorious. But the primary problem that we have is not that we are miserable, but that we are sinners condemned before a holy God. So that's the sending of Christ. That's the first sending. The second sending is that of the Spirit. So Christ's death is the basis for our acceptance before God. The basis. And he removes the condemnation that stands against us. And he offers us freedom, freedom as his sons. So how does that get applied to us? How does the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, how does that get applied to us? And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He applies Christ's work to us. He talks about the Holy Spirit coming and living in our hearts. We talk about asking Jesus into your heart. Well, yes, in one way, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus does dwell in our hearts. So, as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, he applies that rescue to us and makes us new creatures. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, which means Father in Aramaic, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, the Holy Spirit applies this adoption as sons. Now, you're saying, well, I'm not a man, and I'm not a boy. So why is it talking about sons of God? The term son of God is very important because we become a son has an inheritance, and we'll talk about that later. So if you're a lady, you're made a son of God. You can fill in the blank, call a daughter of God. But I think it's important to retain the word son because it talks about having an inheritance and being a brother of Jesus Christ. So yes, Christ did come to make us sons and daughters of God, but the term son is loaded with a lot of important information. So that's why we keep son in the translation. So as children of God, we become part of the family. As a son of God, we become an heir of the great inheritance that waits us. Now, this is salvation that's talked about in this passage. Salvation is talked about everywhere in the Bible. Okay, I like to note that this salvation is described in the actions of God. Sometimes we're like, salvation is something I found and I took it and I claimed it for my own. Well, what does the Bible say about our salvation? Look at the verbs that are used. God sent His Son when He pleased to do so in the fullness of time. His Son redeemed us. God sent His Spirit. We receive, that's passive, we receive the adoption as sons. We receive God's Spirit. Salvation is the rescue that God accomplishes through the death of His Son and applies to us by His Spirit. It is not something we do. The good news is not of the gospel is not that we can earn God's favor. The good news that the Bible tells us is that God, in His love, has sent His Son to accomplish all that we could not do. We cannot do it. God has done it through Jesus Christ and has given to us by His Holy Spirit. So we receive salvation. You don't go out and grab it. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So read the verbs here are just fantastic. Sent, redeemed, sent, and we receive that amazing salvation. So we have been presented in this text with two ways. The way of bondage under the Spirit, the bondage under the law, bondage of condemnation under God's perfect standard, and then the freedom that we have as adoption, as sons of God. So I think it's important for us to understand these two ways. Now, we celebrate these two ways historically. So before Christ and after Christ. At Christmas, we celebrate that Christ has come historically. But also, I hope for each of you personally that you can celebrate Christ coming into your life by the Holy Spirit. You can celebrate it personally, that Christ, by His Holy Spirit, dwells in your heart. So you can say, at one time I was lost without Jesus Christ, but now I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God, and His Holy Spirit dwells in me. So hopefully you can celebrate that before Christ and after Christ. And we celebrate it again, historically, at Christmas, before Christ and after Christ. Everyone in the world and everyone in this room is in one of those two ways. You're either in bondage or you're free. There's no other third option. Those are the two options that God's Word gives us. Bondage or freedom. And hopefully you know which one you're in. So, the two ways is bondage under the law. If you have not been rescued by God, you are in bondage under the law, which means you stand condemned because you cannot keep it. Now, you cannot escape God's law. You can't escape it. If you don't read God's Word, you have your conscience convicting you. You look up at the stars and it shows that there's a creator. You cannot escape God's law. and you cannot strive to keep it. You will fail miserably if you strive to keep God's commands. Galatians 3 says this, "Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." You can't find a right standing because of the law. "For the righteous shall live by faith, not by works, by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." So if you're trying to measure up and please God by doing things, whatever it may be, what you consider good in your eyes, you will not measure up. You will live by that standard. God will say, you have failed. And that is the bondage that we have under the law apart from Jesus Christ. In the synopsis of the law, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How often do we do that? Man, we fail daily at that, to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I can say, I do not measure up to that, nor does anyone in the world. And that is bondage. That is slavery. Either you're trying to keep it or you're trying to ignore it. You stand condemned before God because of His law. So that's a serious problem. That's what Christ came to rescue us from, that condemnation. Now, the freedom by the Spirit is the second way. So are you under condemnation or are you under the freedom by the Spirit? So God brings us this freedom through Jesus Christ and applies that to us by the Holy Spirit. Now the law shows us the problem. We talked about the law, the condemnation. The law shows us the problem that we have before God, but the law cannot fix the problem. Jesus Christ is the only one that can rescue us from that problem. So if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the realm of the Spirit. You are free from the bondage of the law. You are a son of God. You have an inheritance that is out of this world. You have the Holy Spirit living in you to give you power to obey God. And we come to God not first as our judge, but as our Father. If you are a Christian, we are in the family of God. We are no longer lost. We are no longer confused to what our eternal destiny is. We are no longer alone, but we are free. We are sons of God, and we have an indescribable inheritance. So, in conclusion, if you are in the realm of the law, the bondage under God's law that condemns you, what must you do to be saved from that? And the answer is very clearly in the Scripture, faith in God's Son. Faith in God's Son. There is no other way. You must trust in Jesus Christ. God offers that salvation for you because Christ has died for your sins. You must believe. You must repent of your sins. Turn from the sin that you treasure and turn to Jesus Christ, who offers you rescue from that condemnation that stands above you. Turn away from all attempts to do it in your own strength, to please Him in your own power. You can't do it. You will fail if you try. Now the question is, so I am saved, I am a Christian, so how do I live the Christian life? The answer is the same, by faith in God's Son. And Galatians is written to Christians who are trying to go back to the law, saying, I can keep the law in order to be pleasing to God. So the way to be saved from our sin and condemnation is faith in God's Son. And the way to live the Christian life is by faith in God's Son. We don't throw out faith once we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is the way we live the Christian life. Again, we as Christians can't measure up to God's law. We still can't do it. We are tempted to rely on our own efforts to please God once we're saved. Christ has paid it all. It is finished, was His cry on the cross. No longer do we have to try to earn God's favor. We belong to God. We're His sons. We don't have to strive to earn our sonship anymore. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to our Father. Yes, of course, we strive hard to obey, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, the last line here, it says, and if a son, then an heir through God. So if you are a child of God, if you're a son and daughter of God, you are an heir, which means you have an inheritance. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, much of life involves waiting. Waiting. And we also are waiting. We're waiting for Christ's second coming. We're waiting for our inheritance. We're not waiting for Grandma's China. We're not waiting for Grandpa's Mustang, but we're waiting for the inheritance that God has promised us. Let me tell you something. The best is yet to come if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, the worst is yet to come. But if you're a Christian, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, if you're a son of God, you're an heir, and you have a great inheritance. A perfect earth, a perfect body free from sin, the conquering of all sin and death in the world, and even more than we could ever imagine is waiting for us. So let me challenge you. As you eagerly await for Christmas, teens, adults, as you eagerly await for Christmas, for those presents under the tree, don't set your heart on them. Set your heart on your inheritance that is in heaven. Don't conform your mind to the culture that says, give me more. I just want more at Christmas. Give me more stuff. Go shopping like crazy and just load it up with presents. Let's steer away from what our culture says and say, I have a heavenly inheritance and I'm happy in Jesus and what He gives me. I would like to close with three different passages that talk about our inheritance. So just sit back and listen to what God's Word says about our inheritance. So if you're a son of God, a daughter of God, you have an inheritance, and this is what is waiting for you. 1 Corinthians 2 says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't even imagine the inheritance you can have. You can imagine what's under the tree. It's something from this in this world. But our inheritance in heaven is beyond this world and beyond our imagination. Maybe Christmas is not a joyful time for you. There could be all sorts of reasons why Christmas may be a hard time for you this year or for every year. And I want to encourage you by this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which speaks about suffering and affliction. Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they'll pass away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Your suffering here is preparing you to enjoy that inheritance that you have in heaven. So don't give up if Christmas is hard for you this year. Look to your eternal inheritance. It's light momentary affliction because the glory that awaits for us as Christians is beyond any comparison, beyond any suffering that we could ever endure on this earth. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. It talks about the heroes of the faith who have gone before us. And it speaks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have had it all in the king's court. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. The reproach of Christ was greater wealth to him than all the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking for his reward. And I hope that we as Christians can see through the empty promises and lies of our culture that offers stuff to make you happy. So, you know the joy that comes when you open a Christmas present? That's like getting to heaven, but it will never end and it will get better day by day. So, as you open Christmas presents this year, think about that joy and think, the joy of our inheritance in heaven is so much greater and will never end. And I hope that we can look forward to that day as we look to our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, We're so grateful that you have rescued us, you've redeemed us, you have sent your Spirit upon us so that we can be your children, we can be your sons. Thank you for the great inheritance that we have. And Lord, open our eyes to see the greatness and glory of that inheritance. Because, oh Lord, we are often blind to it. Our world blinds us to the great inheritance that we have. So rescue us from that. And this Christmas, may it be about Jesus Christ and finding our joy in Him. May it be about looking forward to the reward of our inheritance in heaven. And may you make us more like Jesus Christ, I pray, in His name. Amen.